We'll do it. Good morning. Would you stand with us as we begin our worship this morning as we say, "This is your house."
Well, good morning. Does anybody know what today is?
Sunday.
Okay. Sunday, alabaster, dog's dinner. Nobody said the last day of baseball season. The last day of the regular baseball season is today. That's a national holiday. So, no, it is Sunday. It is Alabaster Sunday. It is Dog Sunday. But most of all, it is the Lord's Day. And we do welcome all of you here this morning. For those of you that are visitors, you guys chose the right Sunday to visit. It is our Dog Sunday. That is our Dinner on the Ground Society, where if you are a visitor, or you might have had a birthday or an anniversary in the month of September, we're having lunch directly following service, and you get to go to the head of the line today. So I saw several people bringing in dishes for lunch today. I'm sure the fellowship hall smells wonderful. So directly following service today, hopefully you all have made arrangements to stay and fellowship with lunch today. Also directly following service, directly following that lunch, and if you are a part of the Ladies Fellowship Giggles Council, I believe they are having a planning meeting directly following that lunch. So this morning we do want to say welcome and good morning to you visitors. Hopefully you all will find yourselves at home this morning. I do have a few announcements that I want to highlight. So if you have your bulletin and want to pull it out, a lot of you might not have heard, but this week is the Christian Campfire Fellowship District Campout. For those of you that might want to know a little bit more about what that is or get some information on it, you can visit with John and Linda Lewis, and they can give you all the details that you might possibly need to know about that. Our ladies' fellowship will be going to the Ronald McDonald House again tomorrow evening. If anyone is interested in helping out with that, preparing meals or anything, they can see Paula for that. We have started back practicing for our Christmas cantata. Last weekend, we finalized what cantata we will be performing. So it's not too late. If you guys still want to join, still want to sing with the choir for the cantata, we've got several ladies. We are needing some more of you fellas to join us, but that is Wednesday night, 6:30, same time that Bible study is going on. And then Deborah Gill handed me a note. You all are invited to a birthday open house this Friday evening, October the 3rd, in honor of Joanne Sissel, and that is Deborah Gill's mother. It is her 90th birthday, so they are having an open house at the Bradford Court Assisted Living Facility. That's just over on Main Street, from 6 o'clock to 7:30. They are asking for birthday cards only. Please no gifts. But if you have any questions, you can see Deborah, and she can get you any more information that you all might need. Lastly, financial peace is right around the corner. We will be doing a 9-week study on that for those of you that have signed up. There is still time to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet out on the Welcome Center. On the back side of the visitor card, you'll find a registration form. So there are several different ways you can sign up, but that is coming up right around the corner. We've got a video to show on that, and then I believe Brother Pat has an announcement to make.
As a church, we try to honor all birthdays, but there are a few we like to make extra special for the leadership of our church. And Sister Ruth, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I know that you're kind of recuperating, recovering, but we would like to wish you a happy birthday this morning and say happy birthday from our church. Are we singing? Is that right? Oh, well, Good for you. Well, happy birthday, Sister Ruth, from your church.
Amen. Good. All right. Well, at this time, we will ask that you stand as we head into our greeting time. Find a visitor or someone that you haven't had a chance to greet this morning and shake one another's hands.
Fred, right? What a good looking group. I am so excited. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Well, I am excited about Alabaster Sunday and eating dinner. That wasn't exactly what I had in mind, though. Eating dinner is good, though. That's good. I like that. I'm so excited because how many of you like to get new stuff? Oh, and this is cool. This is the coolest thing you've ever. Isn't this the coolest thing you've ever seen?
It's a new microphone. It's pretty cool.
It is. And how many of you know that I like sound things? Yeah, I like the sound and video and all that kind of stuff. And I have a brand new toy. This is a Heil PR40. Doesn't that just blow your socks off?
I'm not even wearing socks.
Oh. Well, see, it blew your socks right off. Oh. See there?
Yeah.
Now, you're not very excited. You're not excited about my new microphone?
I
this microphone will mic bass guitar cabinets. It's extremely good as a kick drum cabinet. It also is wonderful for your internet podcasts. I mean, it's really fantastic. It is a new microphone, Anabe. That's right. This is a multi-purpose. Like it will do many, many things. It's very good at all of them, okay? And it's brand new, and I haven't got to use it yet, but I'm going to get a chance maybe to try it out before long. And I just wanted to share it with you. How many of you like to share new things? How many of you got something new lately? Anybody get new shoes?
I do.
Got new shoes? All right, yeah, new shoes. You get any new clothes?
Yeah.
Do you get any new toys? That's really cool when you get new, like, video games. Isn't it fun to tell people when you get those kind of things? Nikki, did you get something new recently? What'd you get?
I got two things.
Two things?
Two. I didn't know the second one, but I did get stems and a coloring.
Well, good. All right. Coloring stuff is good. I like that. Well, here's the deal. Sometimes the things I get really excited about, you don't necessarily get so excited about. Some of you weren't very excited about my new microphone. I'm sad.
Some of you.
And, okay, none of you were very excited about my new microphone. I admit that, okay? And not everybody is excited about when you get new shoes or those kinds of things. Some people are, but other people aren't. But do you know that there's something that everybody could get excited about?
God.
That's right. That's right. Jesus, because some people enjoy different things, but God, Jesus Christ, they're the people who can help everybody. Because everybody needs to go to heaven, don't they? Everybody wants to go to heaven. And the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you very quickly about a guy. What's your name?
Anna.
What's your name? Anna. How would you like your name to be Andrew?
Penguin?
No, Andrew. Okay, I want you to be Andrew. 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 And I want you to be Andrew. So everybody be Andrew, okay? Hi, Andrew.
Hi.
Okay, everybody's Andrew. You know why? Because in the Bible, there was a man who was a disciple of Jesus, and his name was Andrew. And here's what's really cool about him, because he got something new. He got a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it says in the book of John, this is what he did. Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is Christ. Now, see, we don't hear a lot about Andrew specifically. We hear about the disciples, and there's a few disciples that we hear a lot about. But do you know the very next time that we read about Andrew is in the 6th chapter of the book of John? How many of you remember a story about 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And a lot of people ate lunch that day, didn't they? Do you know who introduced the little boy with the lunch to Jesus?
Andrew.
Andrew. See? So Andrew, the two first times that we even hear about Andrew in the Bible, he's introducing people to Jesus. He introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. And we don't hear a lot more about Andrew in the Bible, but Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And what do we know about Peter? Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. And within just a few days, another 2,000 were added to the church besides that. So in just a few days, because of Peter, 5,000 people came to know Jesus. Wow. And do you realize that when they fed the 5,000 people, that the Bible says that was 5,000 men. If their wives and children were with them, it would have probably been at a minimum 25,000 people. So the gospel, if you take the 5,000 that Peter preached to and helped win that first few days, and you take the 5,000 that Jesus preached the gospel to, and the 25 that probably were around there, there was about 30,000 people inside of the first month that came to Jesus because of a guy named Andrew. Because he introduced some other people to Jesus, and then they did great things for God as well. So everybody can get excited about Jesus, and we should share, just like we share about our new shoes or our new clothes or our new games or toys, we should share Jesus with everybody we meet because Jesus will help them. What? You have new toys? Good. That's great. Well, I'm glad you shared that with me. We want to do our best to go out and share with our friends about Jesus. We can invite them to church because if they come to church, they'll hear about Jesus in Sunday school. They hear about Jesus in the children's church or the preaching time. So as we invite people, just like Andrew invited people to come to meet Jesus, as we invite people to meet Jesus, we have no idea what might happen. The word is exponentially. Isn't that a great word? Everybody say exponentially.
Exponentially.
It's kind of like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's different. It means something different. Exponentially means that when you do something, all the people that you impact multiply into other people's lives. And so a lot more goes on than we could ever imagine just by the effort of one person. So be excited about Jesus. Share him like you share your new things. Share Jesus with your friends and your family. And good things will happen. Okay? That's what we want to do. We want to share Jesus. We want to tell the good news that have been happening. Okay, you know what we need to do now? We're going to watch the wall. Or that wall back there. We're going to see a little video. And then I need you to help me take up the alabaster offering. Okay? So can you just sit right here for a minute while we watch the video? Okay?
Hallelujah. Alabaster funds were used to purchase land in Dodoma, Tanzania. A temporary church was built on the site by local Nazarenes. Due to increasing Islamic influence in the country, authorities passed a law banning churches in residential areas. Several churches have been destroyed, including the Church of the Nazarene. City authorities have permitted us to build a parsonage on the same property. We plan to build a house with a big living room where services can be held. Building materials are being collected for the construction of the building. Meanwhile, the Church of the Nazarene is currently meeting in a police hall.
All right. I need all you guys to come up here with me. I have right here the Alabaster Church. Okay. Oh, no. It's empty. Uh-oh. So, well, it's about to not be empty anymore. Okay. Well, that's a good start. But we need to find out if there's anybody out there that's got any alabaster money. How many of you know what alabaster does? 100% of every penny that's given to alabaster, there are no administrative costs taken out of an alabaster offering. It all goes straight to the mission fields to purchase property, to build buildings, and to do the things that need to be done on the mission field. So, you guys, if you have your dollars or your pennies or whatever, wave them, raise your hand. These kids are going to come and get them. We're going to put them in the alabaster church. Okay, go find the money. Got it all collected? All right. Anything else? Got it. Bring the money to the church. Put it in the alabaster church and we'll send it to the missionaries. Good job, Adam. Thank you. Okay, we got it all collected? Good job. Thanks to everybody. All right, kids, all the kids stand up. Okay, and clap and thank all these people for their giving today, okay? Applaud these people for their giving to Jesus. All right, very good. Thank you all. So very, very much. And we know that good things will happen on the mission field with these alabaster dollars. All right, you guys can go sit with Mom and Dad now. Thank you. Thank you.
I was getting all excited there. I thought we was going to take an offering like those people did. I've seen offerings taken like that, but I can't quite move the way those people were moving. They have something on me that Ben was trying to persuade me that that's the way I should take our offering.
And you think we can get to the point where when we put the offering plates out that people will jump and run and be happy?
I don't know. I don't know. We could try that sometime. If we could get the beat of the drum the right way and get all the... Well, it's great to be in God's house today. What a privilege we have. And we're going to let you join in bringing your tithes and offerings into the storehouse at this time.
Thank you, Jesus.
If our ushers would come. Gerald, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for allowing us to come together to worship and to praise you. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this offering and that we give a portion of that which you have given to us. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Desire, one thing I seek, to hide in you, abide in you. I'm yours for you to keep. You prepare a table for me. You're my portion and my cup. You are the source of strength. Lord, you have filled me up. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times I will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God. Though I walk through the I will magnify and glorify you with every breath. When the wicked stand against me, I will follow as you lead. You are the strength, the lamp unto my feet. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God. You are my God. Of good courage, for you have overcome. You will not forsake me, so I wait upon you, Lord. So I'll be of good courage, for you have overcome. You will not forsake me, so I'll wait upon you, Lord. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God.
Communion with the living God is what I'm longing for. His presence is more priceless than all these. And at my broken heart he stands knocking at the door. I'll let him in and see
on you alone I stand. It's on you alone I stand. My hope, it lies in nothing less but what is from above. My earthly treasure, it has let me down. So I'll forsake all else but you and cling to this great love, rejoicing in a song that will resound.
Waiting is oftentimes the most difficult thing. Sometimes we have ideas of what we ought to do already or what we want to do, how we want God to bless and approve. And yet sometimes the most important thing that we can do is wait, pray, until we hear the voice of God, until we pray through. And I'm so thankful that in our church that we provide a time where we can come and spend time with our God, and no one bothers us. It's a time to lay down burdens, to lift up praise, a time to perhaps even make commitments to God, listen to things, respond in affirmation to things maybe He's already speaking to our spirit. I want you as a church to know the altars are a great place. All throughout the history of the Scripture, there are altars being made to God. Men who are making commitments and presenting themselves and giving situations to God. And so these altars are a positive place. These altars are here to be used. These altars are here as a place that we can come and speak to God and just leave with Him the things that are on our hearts and our minds. Decisions are made at the altars. Burdens are lifted at the altars. Wonderful experiences in coming to relationship with Jesus Christ happen at the altar. It's just a very affirming, very positive place. So let me just encourage you as a pastor not to be afraid to come and find the altar at whatever point in time. Wouldn't it be great if our services were such that you didn't have to have a specific altar call, but that people, just as God spoke to them in the course of a service, would just get up, make their way to an altar, pray, get up, go back to it. They just knew that this was a place to do business with God, and they could do that at any time. It's not like you have a certain time that you get to come to the altar, but the altar is always there. It's always a place where you can come and meet your God. As we focus on a time of prayer this morning, it is a time for us to share some needs with you, a time for us to respond to the situations in our own life, and I want to share a word of thanks with you this morning. We want to take this opportunity to thank you, our church family, for your many acts of kindness and love for our family during the time I was at the hospital and the rehab center following knee surgery and the complications that followed. Thanks for your prayers, calls, visits, and for the food brought to us. We appreciated this so very much. And also, thanks for making our 60th wedding anniversary special with the surprise party last Sunday night. We love and appreciate you also very much. It's great to have such a loving, caring church family. Thanks again. Love and prayers, Pastor Don and Ruth. And so we want to continue to pray for Ruth's recovery and continue to lift them up as they have been a good example to us, to our young couples, for a great time of marriage. And they anticipate many more years being added on to that. And so we say congratulations and we affirm them in that situation. There are many things that are recorded in the bulletin, some that have been there for some time, sometimes things that are new. Let me just focus on some things that are not in your bulletin this morning. We would just remind you to pray for Virginia Owen, who had a heart procedure in the hospital this past week. We encourage you to continue to remember those who have had surgeries. We're glad to see Sue Montgomery back in church this morning. She continues to recover from a foot surgery. And then we have some very heavy news to share with you this morning. One of our newer family members, Maxine Thompson, who is there in front of Bob and Dottie, has been with us for several weeks now. But just yesterday, and some of you may have heard Pastor Don said he'd heard this on TV. I missed it. But there was a young lady, Angie Ridenour from Ava, who was killed in an ATV accident, and that is Maxine's granddaughter-in-law. So we want to remember Maxine and her extended family this morning in this loss, a tragic accident, and as well as many ongoing things. We pray for those that you see listed in our bulletin. Particularly, we want to remember Pat and Carolyn's extended family and the loss of Orville this past week. And the funeral is scheduled for Monday, I believe. Is that right, Carolyn? And so that'll be down in Ava. And so be remembering that these folks and the other needs that are part of our congregation. Thank you for caring for each other, praying for one another, responding to each other as we go about these things. Let's stand together. We're going to sing together again. The altars are open to you if you have need of them, and then we'll lift our voices in prayer to the throne of God.
Oh Lord, would you come close? Everything else can wait. I am here for you alone. This is the time and place. Don't be far from
Father, as we pause in your presence for a time of prayer, we are glad that we are related to a personality and a being that is all sufficient, all knowing, that there's nothing too hard or difficult for you, that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And Lord, as we come to you today, we come giving you thanks. We thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for all of the blessings and benefits that you have bestowed upon us. We are grateful for every good gift that has come our way. Father, we thank you for your power and your strength and sustaining grace. It helps us to overcome some of the difficulties that indeed we encounter in this life. And so, Father, today, as we give you praise, we lay down our burdens and our concerns for situations in our lives. There may be health issues. Lord, there may be financial challenges. There may be emotional struggles, Lord. And then there may be, as we have heard from Maxine this morning, there are times of loss, times of grief. And Lord, we thank you that you are indeed that good shepherd that wraps your arms around us, that you comfort us in the cradle of your arms, that you, as Father God, Abba Father, pull us up into your lap, and you wrap your arms around us and say, I love you, I will see you through this, that you will not do this alone, but I will be here with you every step of the way. Father, our desire today is to lift you up, and we thank you for this tremendous music that we have enjoyed talking about the name of Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, the name that soothes and calms us in the midst of life, the name that represents all that is needed for this life and for eternity. Oh, Holy Spirit, walk these pews today. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Show us, Father, where we may be lacking in reflecting you. Help us to realize that you're not mad at us or angry with us, but in your disappointment at our perhaps flaws or failures, that you are there to encourage us and say, I'm for you, not against you. I want to help you. I can make a difference if you'll yield to me. So, Father, today we thank you for your presence. We thank you for this service. We thank you for all that's been put into the praise and worship and all the things, the ministries that go on. Think of those who will go out to Ronald McDonald House this week. We pray that they'll be given a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that there'll be people that'll make a difference, that'll turn to God, that'll think of God, maybe when they haven't before, because people keep sharing His love with them over and over from various churches and places. Lord, we want to make a difference in our world for you. And we realize that the best way we can do that is just to yield ourselves and allow you to flow, because you really, in some respects, you don't need any help. You are everything we need. Just let us reflect you so that people can know about you, can see you. Continue to fill this place and our lives with your presence. May we be obedient to your voice today in all that we say and do. We give you praise. We love you. We thank you. We honor you. You are worthy. You are holy. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We need to be sure we appreciate each other. If somebody does something that blesses you or helps you,
it'd be good for you to verbally tell them. If you don't remember to tell them, what a great thing it would be to open up your mailbox and receive a little note from one of your brothers or sisters in Christ saying, that song you sang helped me, those songs you picked helped me, that Sunday school lesson you taught me just blessed my soul. Maybe it's somebody who just smiled at you, you know, just the right way. But encourage one another as we do good deeds in the name of Jesus Christ, and as we are a blessing to each other for the sake and the cause of Christ, it never hurts. We're human. We just are. And we like the encouragement. And God loves our praise. He inhabits the praise of His people. And to be quite honest, a compliment from one or another to each other is like a little gasoline, a little fuel to keep going. And so take the time to be mindful of the blessing that you are to each other. And I just have to tell you, Janet, this song service this morning about the name of Jesus. What a great way to lead into prayer when we pray in the name of Jesus. And we talk about how sweet He is, how great, and what, it just sets it all up. And so we appreciate that so very, very much. Week after week, we have great music. Thanks to the praise team. Thanks to the tech people, the sound and video. All this stuff, you know, sometimes we come, we sit down in the pew, and it just all happens. We just think, oh, that was so wonderful. We have no idea of the hours sometimes that go into the preparation. These people are doing this not for us. They're doing it for the Lord. They're honoring the Lord with their gifts and their talents. And so thank you so much. We appreciate that. And it is a blessing. The service is a blessing. I really had planned to be in a whole different place, going a whole different direction this morning. But in the latter part of the week, I went and attended special training, Pastor Strategy Days at the district office. And heard some really good things from the presenters. But what excited me more was driving home in the pickup Friday night. God started talking to me. And I have been praying for months to hear the voice of God in regard to a specific strategy or plan to help us see people come to Christ and to see these pews fill and to see the church grow and reach its potential and purpose. And probably to a large extent, my own fault. God was speaking to me and helping me to prepare for weekend messages and things, I just wasn't really getting a feel for the overall future of the church, and I was very disappointed. You were disappointed. I was embarrassed that I couldn't get that. So I just want to apologize to you for a lack of a clear direction. You know, we know the things in general that the Scripture talks about. But I believe that God is dealing with me, and I'm not ready to just throw this all out to you. I want to talk to the board first about some things, and I want to make sure that I'm in my spirit, that indeed I am hearing the voice of God and that I have a system of balance and checks. But I'm kind of, to be quite honest, as I was driving home Friday night, matter of fact, I told my wife when I got home, you know, I kind of have some excitement that I haven't had for a while. And I don't believe that God put this facility here just to look good. I believe that there's a particular number of seats available because God would like to be dealing with that many people, or however many you can multiply into multiple services times that many people, or however, you know. And it's kind of crazy, maybe, but I was pretty excited when the parking lot got sealed. It just looks good. And you know what happens when people drive by a place that looks good? They think the people that are inside that paid for that to look good care about their place. And if they care about their place, they care about each other. And if they care about each other, then just maybe they might care about me as I'm driving by. And maybe I would stop in there one day to see who those people are. What kind of people they are. What goes on in that place. Virginia Owen tells me almost every time I speak to her on the phone or see her in a personal visit, she tells me, she said, "I never really intended to come to your church." She said, "I was going someplace else and I got kind of lost and I saw your sign and I just decided to go in there." And she said, "I've been there ever since and I'm so glad I came." And that's what we want to happen. We want to be so in tune with the Spirit of God that even when people read the sign or see the sign, "Nixa Church of the Nazarene," maybe they'll say, "What in the world is a Nazarene? I might ought to go find out." And that when they come in, they find out who the Nazarene is. And they come to personally know Jesus. Not because the Nazarenes are a better denomination than anybody else, although I think we've got the best message. But the issue is not about who we are as Nazarenes. The important thing is who He is as the Nazarene, and everybody needs to know Him. And so in weeks to come, I hope to pray through on some things and to reveal to you some specific thoughts or strategies that I believe could help us to make a difference in our community and to reflect Jesus Christ in the way that He would like to be reflected, and that would help us to attract people to at least give us a try. And we are very grateful. I am very excited about the three or four new families that have come into our place since the end of July this past year. And I don't like to call people out because nobody's any more important than anybody else. But I like to throw out some flowers every once in a while. And James and Marie, your family has been a spark to kind of everybody around here. So you may not know that. You may think that when you came here is because of what you were going to get. But please don't ever forget that it's about what you give as well. Everybody wants to see new life. Everybody wants to see people coming to Christ. Everyone wants to see changes happening that make people's lives better. And one of the things that was so impressed upon me, and I'm sure it's because it is the vision in the heart of our district superintendent, who was one of the, he was obviously around all of the time during these sessions. But he has such a passion for people to come to Christ. It's contagious to hang around him. And so I want to talk to you this morning in a more general fashion, and I hope to in future weeks be revealing this more specifically. But I just want to bring us back to a very basic and a very fundamental thought, because sometimes I think we kind of get in a comfortable area. It's not that we don't care about other people, and it's not that we don't want people to come to Christ, but we kind of get into a place where we kind of think somebody else is going to do it. It's somebody else's responsibility. There are other people who are better at it than I am. And everybody wants to celebrate the people that somebody else brought to Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there is nothing that is more exciting than when you personally get to lead somebody in a sinner's prayer and see them come to Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to tell you what it's like. And if you've not experienced, it's only those people who have experienced understand what I'm talking about, to feel like God has used you, not because we have any power to save anybody, but God has used us as a vessel to draw someone to Himself and to save them from an eternity in hell. Because, folks, that's the option. There's just two, heaven or hell. And everybody who is here is going one of those two places. And I don't know about you, but I've read about both, and one of them doesn't sound very good. I don't want to go there, and I don't want anybody else to go there. And so I ought to do something about it. And so I want to speak to you this morning about winning the lost. I want you to turn your attention to John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. And this is how it reads. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." There are people out there who want to know Jesus and are already in a state and frame of mind. They just need somebody to ask them. We forget that sometimes. We come to church and it's almost like we get in this mindset that winning people to Jesus is going to be a hard thing. Granted, there are some tough cases out there. Granted, there are some cases that aren't ready yet. They take priming and there has to be some preparation. But I'm telling you, there are people out there who are just waiting for somebody to say, "Would you like to know Jesus?" And the enemy has crippled us and put a fear in our hearts and minds that we can't do it. But I want you to understand this morning how important this is, that every one of us as an individual uses the opportunities that God gives to us to share Christ with the people we cross paths with. That then as we do that individually, that corporately as a church, we will get excited and that we will use every opportunity to try to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ into our community and make a difference. And so just three very simple things I want to say to you this morning. First, the lost are important to God. How many of you believe it's important to God? It ought to be important to me. If it matters to God, it ought to matter to me. Think that's a good philosophy? Well, I believe the lost are important to God. The reason I believe that is because we find in John 3:16 that He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Gives me the impression that God doesn't want anybody to miss it. God is having a gathering and He wants everybody to come. Now, granted, the reality is we know there are probably already some souls in an eternal hell. Therefore, we've kind of taken on the mindset there's going to be more people go to an eternal hell. Therefore, I just need to work on getting myself there and everybody else is kind of on their own. That is not the philosophy that God wants us to have. God wants us to care about the lost as much as He does. He cared so much about the lost that He gave up His only Son. And then I want to remind you that God cares about the lost so much that He committed an entire chapter of the Bible specifically to just the idea that it's important to find the lost. Look at Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. There are three accounts in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, but Mike's going to help me here a little bit this morning to skip through about three verses, one from each of those incidents that are found in Luke chapter 15. I believe the first one is about verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Well, 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep. You lose one, big deal. I got 99 left. But that's not what this shepherd's saying. This shepherd's saying, if one doesn't show up at the end of the day, I'm going to go hunt him down. I'm going to put the others in the pen. I'm going to lock the pen, and I'm going out to find him. Then he says later in the chapter, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So, you know, how many of you know that it's always in the last place you look? There are souls out there that want to be the last place we look. There's people out there that want us to be the next person that we ask. They exist. They're out there. And then I remind you that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this: this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants them all to come. But we've kind of accepted the fact that since they don't all come, that there's still not going to be a lot of them come, and we don't ask them. If he wants them all to come, shouldn't we try to ask all of them? If they choose not to come, that's their choice. But shouldn't we try to cover all the bases? Shouldn't we try to get to everybody we can? Shouldn't we try to at least offer them opportunity? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reads like this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants them all. Do you get the idea? God wants everybody to get saved. God cares about lost people. God wants lost people to be found. He wants the world to be saved. He wants all his children to come home. Have you ever had a family gathering where one of the kids couldn't make it? Just didn't seem right, did it? It's just not right when they're not all there. They're all your kids. You want to have them all together. They get married, they go separate ways. You get other families mixed and mingled in. You know all the criteria. And sometimes, but I'm just telling you, we spend enough time growing up with our kids at the table that when it comes time for a family gathering, we want them all to be there. God is no different. God wants all his kids to show up. And sometimes when mom and dad have a gathering, they call the kids and they'll say, can you call your brother or sister and let them know what's going on? Because I got to do this, that, the other, and I haven't been able to get a hold of them, whatever. Can you try to get a hold of them? And I don't do social media, and you do social media, so you can get them on Facebook and tell them we're going to do blah, 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 you know. So we got to help each other. Because God wants everybody home for the gathering. The lost are important to God. And the lost are who Jesus came for. I want you to listen to what he says in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 reads like this: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Isn't that interesting scripture? God thought it important enough to have it penned that Jesus came to seek and to save that. Why did he just say Jesus came to save the lost? But he didn't. He said he came to seek and to save. Isn't that interesting? The fact that Jesus came to seek goes right along with the three counts in Luke chapter 15 where God said these people that lost stuff went looking for it. Now, I know it's easier to have a church service and open the doors and people ought to know to go to church, and when the invitation is given, they ought to know to go up front and get saved. How many of you are well aware that our culture has changed and the majority of people don't go to church anymore? How many of you know that the majority of people that go to church got saved before they came into the church? They may have gotten saved because of what the church ministries did in reaching out, but oftentimes people are coming to Christ before they ever set foot inside a church building. All the more reason why we have to seek the lost. Why we have to find out. How are you going to know if somebody's lost or not? You ask them if they know Jesus. If they say yes, then you have a great Christian conversation. If they don't, then you need to ask God to give you the courage to tell them about the Jesus they could know if they don't. Tomorrow I'm going to get on an airplane. Matter of fact, I'm going to get on multiple airplanes over the next couple of days. I'm going to fly to Dallas, and then I'm going to fly to Miami, and then I'm going to fly to Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Then I'm going to get on a plane in Port-au-Prince on Thursday, fly back into Fort Lauderdale, fly back into Dallas, fly back to Springfield. I have no idea who I will sit by. They just sent me a ticket and said, "This you sit in this seat." I have no idea I'm going to sit by. But I'm going to pray that God will give me the guts and the grace to create God conversations. I hope that I can come back next Sunday and say, you know what? I had the opportunity while I was on that trip to lead people to the Lord. I'd love to come back and light a candle about somebody who sat in a seat on an airplane next to me. People matter to God. God's concerned about the lost. It's our mission. Matter of fact, he tells us in John chapter 3, and we read John 3:16 all the time, but he tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 17 that that's specifically what the mission of Jesus Christ was all about. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why he sent him. He wants everybody saved. He doesn't want anybody lost. He wants everybody found. The lost are important to God. The lost are who Jesus came for, and winning the lost is our directive. That is what Jesus told us to do. When Jesus left here, he left directions before he departed. If you look over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There could have been other verses in this passage that said, now what I want you to do is go hang out and tell each other how much you love me, but don't tell anybody else. I want you to go sing praises to my name, but when you get out of the building, keep it to yourself. Matter of fact, he didn't even really say, go get in the building and stay there. He said, go into the world and make disciples. What are disciples? Followers of Christ. People who aren't currently following Christ need to be following Christ. So people who are currently following Christ need to be inviting people who aren't following Christ to know him. The Muslims and the Mormons are doing a better job of it than anybody else in the United States of America right now. That's who's out there bringing people into their faith. Everybody else is in decline inside the United States. If there's church growth in most major denominations, it's in third world countries outside the U.S. Is that how a Christian nation wants to be known? He gave us a directive. He said to us, go make disciples. I was just running across some stories and things this week, and I want to share them with you at this point. Norman Cates shared the humorous story of a guy who prayed this prayer every morning. Lord, if you want me to witness to someone today, please give me a sign to show me who it is. And see, I'm getting ready to get on a plane, so this one really speaks to me. One day, he found himself on a bus when a big burly man sat next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy sat next to our praying friend. The timid Christian anxiously waited for his stop so he could exit the bus. But before he could get very nervous about the man next to him, the big guy burst into tears and began to weep. He then cried out with a loud voice, I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved? And he turned to the Christian and pleaded, can you show me how to be saved? And the believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, Lord, is this a sign? Are you looking for a sign to start witnessing? What do you need God to do to tell you that when you have the opportunity, you need to try to share Christ with people? I understand about relationship evangelism. I understand about all kinds of other things. Sometimes there's not time for that. What are the odds if you're on the bus or on the plane or in the store that you're going to see the same people at the same time every week in all those places? What if you never see that person again? And I don't know that I'm all about trying to track everybody down in Walmart and ask them if they know Jesus. But there are things that happen. There are conversations that start. There are just places and times where we're able to share what God wants to do in our life. This comes from a little kid. Hadn't I better tell sister about Jesus? Abruptly asked a boy of 10 of a guest in the home. The sister, some years younger, was in an upper room asleep, and the boy had been telling of his admiration for her. The guest, thinking to draw out the boy, asked why he should tell his sister. And this was the boy's reply. Father never told me, mother didn't, And my teachers at school never said anything, and I wouldn't have given my heart to Jesus but for what you told us in Sunday school last Sunday. Maybe nobody will tell Sister, don't you think I'd better? Sunday school teachers, it does make a difference what you do. There are people in heaven, but it's because of Sunday school teachers. But it doesn't mean just Sunday school teachers. It can be coaches, and it can be piano teachers, and it can be people who take it upon themselves to teach somebody else how to sew or cook. Or I mean, you can. There's all kinds of ways you can connect with people. And when you have connection, you have opportunity. The Lord did not promise to make his disciples eloquent orators, but he did promise them if they'd follow him, they would be fishers of men. We have no idea what can happen sometimes when we do the things we need to do. A Hindu convert in India could neither read nor write, but he got others to read the Bible to him. His favorite verse was John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I have received him, he said, so I have become a son of God. And he went back to his village, radiantly happy, going, I have become a son of God. And he cried, and his life was so transformed and his simple witness so effective that all the villagers wanted to become sons of God too. And so he won the whole village for Christ and thousands of others besides. Why? Because a poor, illiterate Hindu realized they had indeed become a son of God and longed for others to become sons of God also. You know, I said something to the kids about what happens when one person gets saved. Andrew brought Simon, just one. But that one was many, and for under God, Simon brought 3,000 in one day. Joel Stratton was a waiter in a restaurant, brought John Goff to Christ, and Goff brought many to Christ. Ezra Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, brought D.L. Moody to Christ. And that was just one man, but one was many for Moody Rock, two continents toward God. How many countless others have come to Christ because of one? What are you willing to do? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Our DS keeps saying one thing over and over and over again. And I haven't been able to get away from it. I'm not responding to it in the measure that I want to do so yet, but it still eats at me. We're all about building our churches and filling our pews. But let me tell you what our DS is about. He says, I've heard him say this multiple times in just a short time I've known him. Depopulating hell is more important than filling our churches. Now, what happens when you win people to Christ, they got to have some place to go. And a lot of times you become their spiritual parent. They come to your place of worship. It fills your pew. If you start winning people, I promise you, if you'll start winning people to Jesus, I bet the pews will fill up. But we're not winning people to Jesus to fill the pews. We're winning people to Jesus because they're lost and going to hell without him. We may be the only shot they have. Let's make the most of every opportunity. Amen? Amen. I believe that Nixa Church of the Nazarene can make a difference for the kingdom of God in this community and impact the world. Amen? Let's stand together. God wants everyone to be saved. Jesus died so everyone could be saved. What are we doing? Are we doing our part for everyone to have the message and the opportunity that God loves them, sent his son, wants to erase their sin and give them an eternal home in heaven? If we'll bring people to Jesus, God will do wonderful things with them and for them and through them. Father, Just impress upon our heart these simple truths today. How important this is to you. Jesus hung on a cross for it. And we have a responsibility to care enough about others to tell them. I know we think people don't want to be bothered. But Lord, if I was asleep in my bed and my house was on fire and it was early in the morning, I'd want somebody to stop and knock on the door and tell me to get up. The fires of hell await those people who do not know Jesus. Let us care enough to tell them. Give us opportunity this week, even as we go about our business, and help us to seize the moments. Give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage to just tell the truth and give people an opportunity at a better life. In Jesus' name. In just a few moments, we're going to slip back into the fellowship hall. We invite every one of you to stay. We remind you that we're observing the birthdays and anniversaries of the past month. We didn't have a dinner in August, and so we want to certainly, those of you who've come into the church new in the last couple of months, we encourage you to go right to the head of the line, and we'd kind of like to sit together with you if there are a few of you in the table closest to the big screen TV over there, and just answer any questions you have about the church as new folks. And then there are some folks that we want to honor who've had anniversaries this past month: Scott and Georgianne Raper, Bob and Rhonda Mead, and Mike and Debbie Shattuck. And then birthdays, Ed Gill, Alan Wood, Rhonda Mead. Rhonda's going to get a double whammy. Carolyn Stevens, Bob Davidson, Linda Lewis, Autumn Caldwell all have birthdays in this past month. So if we miss somebody, we apologize. Sometimes we don't get all that information in the office always. And so if we've missed you, why, let us know. And if you've had a birthday in this or anniversary in this past month, especially some of you who are newer to us, if we didn't get that in, you feel free to jump right to the front, and we'll appreciate that so very, very much. We're just going to have a time of fellowship. But there's a world out there that needs Jesus. Let's do our best to offer him to them as we go about our business. But let's just have a time of prayer to ask God's blessing on the food and our fellowship today, and we'll appreciate that so very, very much. Look forward to having a good time together in the Lord. Brother James Klein, would you just pray a prayer over our fellowship and gathering at the fellowship hall?